God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fourth day of February 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, dealing with expectations. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, 2 Kings chapter 5 this evening as we continue in our study on Elisha, one of our prophets of miracles. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Interesting, as we've been in the new building, I've started up a lot of premarital counseling. We're getting a lot of requests for young couples to be married. And we'll get them through the community. As pastor, I always look at that as an opportunity because I get to do premarital counseling. And first session deals with salvation. And, of course, we don't marry young couples unless they have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But what's neat is we'll get a lot of times lost young people coming. And, like, now they just love our building. And I'm like, well, praise God. And they come in going, man, beautiful building. I want to be married here. And I'm like, man, that's wonderful. We'd love to sit down and talk with you. And I say, got to go through 6 weeks of premarital counseling. And we go through that. But once again, first session, as we're coming to the end, I said, now, I want to talk about your spiritual life. And so we'll go through that and get to that opportunity and get to find out where they're at. And often one of the joys is getting to lead them to Jesus Christ as they make a profession of faith to begin that journey. A wonderful thing. But in that, one of the other sessions I often discuss is dealing with the expectations as you go into marriage. Now, those of you that have been married a long time, you probably hopefully remember this. But in those early days, I tell the young couple sitting in front of me that everybody goes into marriage with six thoughts, or you got six expectations. I'll look at the wife and say, you know, you're going to go in and you're going to think, man, this is how I'm going to be. This is how he's going to be. And this is how we're going to act together. And then the reversal, the man's going to do the same thing. He's going to think, well, hey, this is how a husband's going to act. Well, this is obvious how my wife is going to act. And this is how we're going to operate together. And I look at them and tell them, the only problem is only one of those is probably going to be reality. Maybe. You know, and so you have six expectations coming in, and all six of them aren't going to be right unless they're the exact same thing. And the reality is that's very unusual for that to happen. And so in that, I say one of the greatest dangers is when you're a newlywed, and of course it's a honeymoon time and you don't care about anything, but you know, about 6 months later or a year or whenever that is, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute. I thought that when I came home from a hard day's work, I'm working 8, 9, 10 hours. And when I'd walk in that door, the first thing out of my wife's mouth would be, honey, so good to see you. And I mean, she's decked out. Her hair is done. She looks sharp. She comes running over to me, hugs me, gives me a big kiss and says, glad you're home. And then reality hits. Hey, what took you so long? Where you been? Would you like to hear about my day? You know, and vice versa. You think, oh, he'll come home. He can't wait to see me. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so exciting. And I've waited all day, and he's going to come in. And he comes in. He's in a bad mood and throws the stuff down. Doesn't even come find you. Doesn't say hello. Walks in, sits down, plops his feet up in the reclining chair, turns on the TV, and doesn't even pay any attention. And all of a sudden, all these conflicts begin. Why? Well, because you're coming in with philosophies and expectations that don't match up. Now, I prepped the message with that because I thought it was interesting as we get to Elijah's life. We're going to see this great expectation that was cast upon the king of Israel, and really coming from just about everybody almost in this story and what it does to us. And tonight I'd like to take some time to talk about the perils of expectations. Would you stand with me as we take a look at 2 Kings chapter 5? We're going to read just really the first 14 verses of the story. We'll try to finish up maybe next week. But in verse 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but wait a minute, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? And by the way, they are. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? But how much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Lord, we come to you now. It's always a joy to read your word, Lord, to allow it to penetrate deep into our hearts, Lord, into our minds, and do the work you've called it to do. And Lord, once again, as we read your words and allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truths that are therein, I pray, Lord, that as we learn them, we would then go forth and do them, that we would not be forgetful hearers of your word. And now, Lord, as we take this practical lesson, may it be a benefit in all of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. I guess I smile and kind of chuckle when I read this passage because I've read it more than you have this week, naturally. But it's interesting to me as you allow the story to kind of just develop in front of you. You know, without going into too much detail this week on the little maid and some of the other characters, the little maid is there, and of course her master has leprosy, and she just comments. She just kind of makes some comments. I'm sure they're strong comments, they're bold comments. And she says, oh, it would be so neat if only Naaman would just go back to my homeland, and man, there's this man of God there, he would heal him in an instant. And you have to understand, here's an individual who has done everything possible by the flesh to be healed. I mean, you can just imagine, he's paid out all the money, went to all the doctors, they've done everything, and it's a high honorable position. Captain of the host. This is an honorable man. This is an honored man in the country. He's won many battles. God has blessed him. And so everybody has done everything to see this man healed. But if you know anything about the disease of leprosy in those days, there was no cure, folks. It wasn't like it was just going to go away. It's not like you go to Walmart and get a $3 prescription and everything's going to be okay. If you had a leprosy, it was a death sentence. That's just the way it was. And although they tried everything like we would today to try to cure whatever we could, and you tried everything that was out there, it just wasn't there. However, when the maid just makes comment that she knew of a miracle man that could do it, notice what happened. I mean, it went all the way to the king of Syria. And he's like, hey, let's send a delegation to the king of Israel. Let's get him healed. Now think about that. If you heard some captive maid make some comment about some magic man back in their country, are you really going to believe it? Yet they were so in tune for healing. They said, yeah. And so you read the story. They send all this gold. And verse 5, talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. They send the raiments. But what gets me is the letter. He brings a letter to the king of Israel. And he says, here's the money. Here's the changes of clothes. And here's Naaman. Hey, heal him of leprosy. And the king goes, excuse me? Am I God that I can? What do you mean? I can't heal this guy of leprosy. It's a sentence of death. Everybody knows that. And he turns to those there and he says, you know what? He's picking a quarrel with me. He's doing this because he knows I can't heal him, and he's going to bring his armies in and kill me. I mean, he's distraught. I mean, Syria's a big army. They're the mighty army at the time, and them and Israel fight back and forth. And he's like, he's just trying to pick a fight is all he's doing. Well, that's not what's happening. But according to him, it looks that way. You know, so why? Well, the king of Syria, instead of giving all the details, just kind of said, hey, you fix him. Well, hey, wait a minute. The girl didn't say the king of Israel could fix him. The girl said there's a prophet, there's a man of God that could fix him. Well, now the king's all distressed, he's upset. Well, then here comes Elisha. He hears about it, sends his servant, says, hey, don't worry about it. Send him to me. God's in control. Well, you read the story. So Naaman comes, and I love to pick up the story here. Here comes Naaman. All his pomp, all his circumstance, all the military there, all the officials there. I mean, it's looking sharp. He's, the Bible says, coming in his chariot. Now, I know that chariot doesn't mean much to you today. But back then, everybody's on horses or walking. When a guy rides in a chariot, he's something special, okay? I mean, you don't just ride around in chariots back in those days. So he comes up in the chariots. And I mean, I can imagine everybody in those communities around, they're impressed. They're in awe. He comes down. He's in full uniform. I can just imagine as he's in his official attire. And he comes up. He's going to meet the man of God. Man, I love it. And guess what happens? The man of God doesn't even show up. Can you believe it? I mean, this important person shows up before him. He sends out his servant, Gehazi. The audacity of him. I've traveled all the way from Syria. I've come here. I'm an honorable man, a respectable man. And you don't even walk outside your door. I mean, look what it says. Go on down. Verse 10. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, well, go wash 7 times in Jordan. So here comes a messenger outside. Verse 10. He looks at Naaman and says, hey, listen, Elisha, the man of God, he said, hey, go take a bath. Dip 7 times in Jordan, you'll be fine. Have a good day. I mean, if you read into this and you look at it, he gets, I mean, mad. He gets, matter of fact, the word used down, I think, in verse 14 is rage. He gets mad. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. And then verse 12, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 12. So he turned away and went away in a rage. He said, what? And he begins to explain what he thought. Look at verse 11. He said, behold, I thought. I love that phrase. I don't love it in a good way. I love it because it really sums up to me what we're about to talk about. Behold, I thought. Well, I've traveled all the way from Syria. And I came and letters were sent to the king. The maid said there was a man of God. Now remember, he's tried everything and nothing's worked. Are you with me? Nothing has ever worked. Why would he think this would work? Okay, but in his mind, he's like, well, behold, I thought. I thought this would work and I thought this is how it would pan out. This man of God would walk out. He would see me in all my pomp and glory and realize I'm a respectable, honorable man. He would walk out. And look what it says in verse 11. He would surely come out to me and stand face to face. Call on the name of the Lord, his God. And then he would strike his hand over the place. And after he's done with that, he would recover the leprosy. And in a glorious celebration, he would call out to Almighty God. He would clap and say, the leprosy be healed. And it would go away. And we'd all go, bravo, bravo. And I'd go back to Syria and everything's fine. That's a beautiful story. Didn't happen that way. No, instead of not even, I mean, the rudeness of the man of God to stay in his study at a time like that. To send out a servant and tell him, go wash in the muddy. Look, you understand, Jordan was dirty. It was a muddy, dirty Jordan. I mean, really, those other two rivers were a lot better, trust me. This was just a filthy, you want me to go humble myself and dip 7 times? Like that's really a cure. Wait a minute. Like any cure you ever tried was any good? Like anything you drank, anything you rubbed on ever worked before? Well, of course they didn't. But you expected this time it would, and you had it all designed how it was going to happen. And when it didn't happen, are you ready? He gets mad and walks away. Now, we know the end of the story. His servants finally come to him and say, if he asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Now, he don't answer, but the answer is, well, you, of course. Why? Because look at who I am. But he says, he's asked you to wash. And basically, reading in between the words, they're saying, hey, we've come all this way. We've tried everything else. Is it really going to hurt that you dip 7 times in the Jordan? It just might work. He does it. Verse 14 says, he's healed of his leprosy. His skin's like that of a little child. Wow. I began looking at this, and many thoughts came to my mind. I'd like to really just kind of limit it, though, tonight to what I call the heirs of expectations. Is it not true that we are people full of expectations? We expect so much from so many people in so many realms. And to be quite honest with you, expectations is such a dangerous thing. I've always enjoyed Psalm 62:5 because it says, my expectations are in thee, O God, in thee alone. Let me just state right up front, folks, the only one that you can expect 100% of the time to fulfill what they say is Almighty God. But as we get into that, before we get too far, I do want to clarify some things about expectations. First of all, there are some things you can expect. Yeah. Often when I preach on expectations, people get a misconception of it. Say, preach, you don't believe we can expect anything. Well, that's not true. There are some things that you can't expect. Well, for instance, I have a wedding ring on, and what's it been now, 22 years? It's yeah, 22 years ago. Going to be in June. I married Brenda. We showed up before the preacher. Ta-da. And he had some marriage vows, and he said these marriage vows to us. Do you, John, take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I said something like, I do. Do you, Brenda? I do. And we went back and forth to love and to protect and to hold and all the things that you said. And in that, in public, I made a covenant before God and everybody else today. I would do those things. Now, under that, do you think Brenda has the right to expect me to uphold that? Well, yeah, it's not a trick question. I know you're looking at me funny going, he's going to set me up. I'm not setting you up tonight, okay? Okay, normally I do, but tonight it's free. I'm not setting you up. Okay, well, yeah, you really could. I'm just be honest with you. She made some promises. I mean, I expect from her. If she were to break those promises, I would be upset. I would be mad. And let me help you. I would have a right to be that way. Why? She gave me her word. I wasn't making something up. I didn't just walk in and say, all of a sudden she's told nothing to me. We had no promises. And then all of a sudden she walked out. It's not like, are you ready? It's not like we were living together with no commitment. By the way, you don't want to be living together. There's no commitment. And it always blows me away. Two people living together. One person walks out. The other person comes in for counseling. I don't know. We've been together for like 3 years and they just walked out. I'm like, you didn't have a commitment. Well, of course they walked out. There was no vows. They didn't have to stay. Well, why would they stay? And why are you upset? There was no promise. This person never said this. And I'm going to make an open commitment. A commitment at work. If you have a job, if you go in, they often have you sign a contract. They have some rules. Now listen, as an employer, you can expect employees, are you ready, to follow the rules. Does that make sense? Well, yeah. I mean, they're coming in. They said, I want the job. You give them the rules. They said, hey, I'll abide by the rules. Here we go. You expect it. My son's in college. Sammy is down at Heartland right now. They have some rules. Like it or not, when he signed up for them and paid his bill, are you ready? They said, hey, you're agreeing to go by the rules. That makes sense. If he breaks the rules and they call him in, and he gets demerits, or he gets in trouble, or even gets kicked out for breaking a particular rule. He cannot go, wait a minute, that's not fair. What are you doing to me? Well, no, he can't get mad or upset at all. You know why? He knew the rules and he broke them. Why? He made a commitment, he made a promise by signing his name. Here we go. If you have a car and you sign on it, it's called a promissory note. If you sign your name on it and you quit paying, and somebody sneaks up in the middle of the day and drives off with it, you can't get mad. Oh, but preacher, I would. You can't. Why? You quit paying. It's really clear in the contract. They can come pick it up. It's not fair. It's not right. Let me help you. Yes, it is. Well, they can't expect me to make those payments. But you know, we're in a recession. It's 2009. Let me help you. Yeah, they can. Why? You signed your name. It wasn't, oh, except if you hit 2009 and there's a recession. I think that's only with a high ending now. I'm not sure. But anyways, you say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, I want to lay a groundwork here. There are certain things to expect. I mean, parents can expect some things from their kids, can they not? Well, yeah, you lay down some rules. Say, I want you home at 10 o'clock. They say, okay, Dad, I'll be home at 10 o'clock. You can expect that to happen. If it doesn't happen, you're going to be a little upset. But on the flip side of that, as much as we look at expectations, the category of what you can expect is this. I can only expect out of somebody else what they have told me they will do, period. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. What promises I have made or they have made to me, in that realm, I have every right to expect for them to fulfill it. If my wife had told me tonight, honey, on your way home, stop at Walmart and get me some 7-Up. When I walk in that door, you know what she expects? 7-Up. If I walk in without the 7-Up, you know what I expect? Yeah, I'm not going to tell you. But I will tell you this, it will be another trip to Walmart. I expect I'll be walking in and out going, I'll be right back, honey. Here we go. And all the way, I can't go, I can't believe she's such a mean woman making me drive all the way back to Walmart. Wait a minute. Before church, I said, I'll be there. I'll pick it up, honey. No big deal. So she has every right to say, could you please go get it or be a little irritated at it because I gave my word. That's not what we're talking about in this story. What we're talking about is the exact opposite of that. In the realm that so many times we live in, and that is erroneous expectations. Allow me to give some thoughts tonight. That's what we can't expect. First of all, expectations cause anger. Man, we already looked at verse 11 and verse 12. But anyways, it talks about the anger that was there, how he walked away very wroth. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. I mean, he was upset. He was mad. He was in an outrage. I can give you the illustration of this. Probably the best way was several years ago, I did one of the dumbest things we've ever done. I followed the advice of someone else. We had a missions banquet. Berlin, you probably remember it. I can't remember how many years ago, but we did this great missions banquet. And I'm not going to tell you who told us this, but it wasn't Brother Lynn. They said, hey, let's have this great idea. We're going to have a missions banquet, and let's do this. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to help teach everybody how the rest of the world lives. Now, if you're at this banquet, memories are probably coming back right about now. And so we got with the food committee, said, hey, that's a great idea. We'll use it as a visual illustration. So the food committee, by the way, it was the food committee's fault. Anyways, the food committee got the food together. And I mean, we had enough for everybody. I mean, we were packed out. We always had more than enough. But to start the night, what we thought we would do is when everybody came in, we said, listen, we're going to do something just a little bit different. You sat at whatever table you wanted. Now, there's a different card on every table, and it's color coordinated. And I think there's like five different continents that we'd use. And they said, according to your card is your continent. And according to that, we're going to dismiss you by color. And when you go through the line, you will show them the card. In other words, one representative from each table is all that's going to go up. You will get in line, show them the card, and they will give you the food that represents what people from that continent would eat tonight. Oh, preacher, this is a great idea. This is great. Hang on. This was dumb. Anyways, I'm thinking this could be a great illustration. We'll do this for about 15 minutes, and then we'll let everybody go through the line, just eat as much as they want. So the table goes up, and somebody picks up, I don't know, I can't remember, it's a yellow card. I'm trying to block it out, trust me. And they go walking up, and in that continent of Africa, all they get is rice. I mean, there's chicken, and there's vegetables, and there's desserts out. And they walk out. Now, remember, they're getting for their whole table. And they hand this little yellow card, and they come walking back to the table with rice, and they set it down. Now, these are born-again Christians, mature believers of Central Baptist Church. Yeah, right. And I'm standing there as a young pastor going, this is going to be good. What a great visual illustration. I need to use more illustrations like this. This is why I don't use more illustrations like this. Sat it down, so I'm walking around listening. I have never heard so much complaining in my life in our church. And I'm not talking about new members. I'm talking deacons. I'm talking trustees. I'm talking their wives. Going, this is just the dumbest thing. I'll go across the sauna because what I'm going to do. I'm doing, you got, I'm having to whisper to them, hey, it's okay. Everyone's going to eat, okay? Well, yeah, we better because I'm telling you right now, I'm starving. I'm telling you right now. Well, so are the people in Africa. Yeah, that's a nice illustration, preacher, but can I get some food? And we went from table to table. People are getting mad. Praise God. One or two tables are smiling, you know, and they're eating up going, oh, this is neat, preacher. Nice illustration. Could you tell the other table, please? But I'm talking mad. Why? Well, every banquet you go to at Central Baptist Church, you get all the food you can eat. Walk away stuff, feeling good. But wait a minute. When they came in, I didn't tell them that we were going to let everybody go through and eat. We gave them the exact instructions, but they came expecting something different. And because their expectation wasn't met, they were flat mad. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. You know it as well as I do. If you have an expectation and it's not met, it makes you mad. Now, sometimes, like I said, if it's one that was promised, that's understandable. But if not, let me tell you, it is one of the avenues that Satan uses to get in and derail Christians. I cannot tell you how many times somebody's come in with a certain expectation of a service, an event, an item, a person. And when it's not met, they're like, what? We've had people come in for benevolence. And they'll come in and they'll say, listen, I got this problem. We need you to pay for it. We'll say, I'm sorry, we can't help you today. And they're like, excuse me, aren't you a church? Yeah. Well, aren't you supposed to pay all my bills? Sir, we don't even know you. So why are they mad? Well, it's those expectations. Somewhere they thought that in what the Bible says, if anybody ever has a bill, the church is to pay everybody's bill no matter what. That's not true, but they had that expectation. Let me help you with this. If you allow Satan to allow you to live in erroneous expectations, I'm going to tell you something right now, you'll be a very angry person for a long time. Secondly, as I looked at this, expectations are not usually based on truth. Look at 2 Kings 5:7 there. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill him to make alive? Did this man just send me to recover a man of leprosy? You say, what's the problem here? Well, the problem is the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel saying, heal this man. Kind of left out the fact of, go get the man of God. So in this, the king of Syria has this phenomenal expectation of the king of Israel. Like, he's got all these contacts and miracle workers. And what did it lead to? Well, it was not based on truth. And a big problem began to develop. Well, praise God, Elisha comes in. But I began to look at that and said, you know what? How often do we get caught up in things that aren't based on truth? Now, I can tell you, of the things that I battle as a pastor from this standpoint as well as from Elisha's standpoint. Now, here's a man of God. He's back in there praying, reading, doing whatever he's doing. Sends out his servant to go meet Naaman. And Naaman gets mad. Why? Because he expected the man of God would come out and talk to him. Well, wait a minute. Where in the manual does it say the man of God has to come out to talk to Naaman? Well, it's nowhere in the manual. Well, did somewhere in the Word of God say something about that? Well, no, it doesn't say that. Where did he get that thought? Well, he made it up. It became a false truth. It was not true. But in his mind, it was true. I don't want to lose you now, but now listen. When you begin to live by false truths, I'm going to tell you something. You develop an enormous amount of expectations, and here's the problem. You're going to be a very disappointed individual. Now, I can only really talk from my standpoint, but I'm telling you, everybody goes through this. I can tell you from a minister's standpoint. I can understand and relate to what Elisha's going through. I wrote down some of the crazy expectations sometimes people have for pastors. Living in 2009 is an interesting thing because ministers are one of those individuals that a lot is expected of. Let me give you some of the erroneous thoughts that we hear sometimes from members. I wrote these down because I thought it was interesting. A minister should visit me every year and have coffee and tea. I can't tell you how often I've talked to somebody, and I'm talking about members in our church, and they'll be a little upset, and they say, well, preacher, you have not visited me all year long. And in kind and graciousness, I'm sitting there going, wow, that's amazing. And my first thought, I always want to say, could you please show me in the Word of God where that's a requirement? But in my graciousness, I usually go, I'm sorry. Jay, I'm sorry, but I haven't visited you all year long. Would you forgive me? Well, I guess so. And do you have any coffee now? Sonia, you got some cookies or something? Because I'm here, we might as well eat. You know what I'm saying? But there's this philosophy that ministers, and I can understand Elisha, that ministers are supposed to visit everybody in church at least once a year or every month and just have coffee and crumpets. And we don't do that. And you say, why don't you do that? Well, because there's a lot of other responsibilities. And to be quite honest, our responsibility isn't to go by every member's house and spend time with. My responsibility is to be in the Word of God, preaching, praying, and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to invite me over, Brother Mark, and cook a meal, I will probably come. Okay, but the fact of the matter is this. That's not there, but you get this expectation. When it doesn't happen, suddenly whatever is happening in the church doesn't matter. Why? Because the pastor hasn't visited my home. So you miss all the other blessings of church life because you're waiting for one thing to happen that doesn't happen. Well, I've often heard this. Only the senior pastor can pray with me or counsel me. Can we clarify that real quick? You won't find that in the Bible. I'm amazed how many people, though, often I'll say, well, hey, listen, I'm going to have Brother Lynn and Brother Scott. And I can honestly say this. In a lot of areas, they're a better counselor than I am. Oh, no. You're like, no, I want to talk to you, Pastor, just you. Now, listen, folks, let me help you with that. You know, as the church continues to grow, you won't always be able to just talk to me. That's why we have the other ministers, because they're qualified in these areas. But I can't tell how many times somebody's gone over the years, and they've been upset because either we sent somebody else, like the servant Gehazi, to go pray or intervene. And they're like, well, that just wasn't good enough. That just wasn't good enough. And I thought, wow, how many people have gotten upset, walked out of church over a silly expectation? It doesn't stop there. It goes on. Every time I'm sick, a minister should come and pray for me. That's why I send Brother Lynn and Brother Scott. You said, why? Because I don't want to be sick. Matter of fact, the worst case is if it's leprosy, you can guarantee they're going. You have the bubonic plague, you will never see my face. I thought you cared. I do. I care enough to send them. But I've been amazed. I was sick and got a cold and sneezing and blowing. The pastor never even came by. Now, these are silly things, and I realize it, but I'm showing you. Hey, when we get caught up with crazy expectations, this is what happens. And it goes beyond that. What about expectations in church life? I wrote down some of those. What about expectations in a church? I said, you know what? There's a lot of false expectations at churches that can really cause disappointment. Number one, which we already discussed, the church is to pay all my bills. Let me help you with that. No, we're not. You know, if I can't make it, it's the church's job. As a community of believers, we do help one another and praise God for that. But there's not a direct command that says if somebody isn't able to make it because of, you know, bad decision, whatever, the church is obligated. No, you know what? As a community of believers, we work together and often pull our money together to help one another. Why? Out of love, not out of just direct obligation. But also in that, the problem with that philosophy is this. How many people are coming to church for what they can get out of church instead of coming to say, hey, what can I do for God? And that's really where the errant philosophy comes. I've heard this one. The church. Yeah, we'll skip that one. I will have a lot of friends at church. Well, let me help you with that. Only if you're friendly. You know, you can come to church and have no friends. And you'll hear this. Well, I don't have any friends at church because it's just too big. Hello? That's more opportunity for friends. No, just too big? Can't have any friends. Wake up. You say, what's wrong? Well, it's an errant philosophy there. Well, what's the errant philosophy? Well, the Bible says, may I remind you, a man that has friends must show himself what? Yeah, just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you automatically have friends. You have to do something. Okay? You make the connection. Oh, there's a time we go over. I should never be offended at church. That's a good one. I'm going to give you the key to never being offended at church. Don't be friends with anybody. Only come to the Sunday morning service and you'll probably never be offended. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The more you get to know people at Central Baptist Church, they will make you mad. You said, what? Oh, yeah, the more you get involved, I want to encourage you. You'll be madder than you've ever been in your life. I'm encouraging, aren't I? Yeah. Oh, yeah, man, you start coming to volleyball, sure enough, pastor's going to upset you. Got it. Poor Miss Amy Park. She knew the story was coming. I don't know. How long were you members at the time? Do you remember Amy? No, a year, 2 years? I don't know. It wasn't long. She's embarrassed. She's the one right there with her head down, turning purple right now. Yeah. Yeah, so I like to play volleyball, and I've been regulated mainly to competitive leagues because of this instance. And so we're playing, and I mean, she's new. I don't know how long they've been at the church, but I get real competitive when it comes to stuff like that. And the ball's coming, and I can't tell you how many times I ran over, through, under, and around Miss Amy Barks. Why she still came, I have no earthly idea. But if anybody could come and say, excuse me, the pastor has offended me, I would say, you're right. You're right. Why? I ran her over. I cut in front of her. But you know what? It only happened because we got on a volleyball team together. And she got to know another side of the pastor. He's competitive. See, some of you don't know that. You have no earthly idea. And you won't because, right, you don't do those things. Now, let me help you. Do you know who offends me more than anybody else in this world? You have to cut this out, by the way, Brother Gerald. Brenda. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that's not fair. She's not here. I say it when she's here. Okay? Brenda offends me more than anybody else. Would you like to know why? Well, let me give you the list. Anyways. I live with her. I live with her. Seriously. Suzette, I can't even remember if she's ever offended me. You say, why? Don't live with her. For a conversation, she irritates me. I leave. I send her home to Dave. He gets irritated. I say, who cares? Really, who cares? Not my problem. It's really not. You say, why? Not married to her. Doesn't really bother me. Now, I may act concerned because I'm a pastor. That's as far as it goes. But really, Suzette, I can't remember her ever irritating me. Ann Suggs, have you ever irritated me? She doesn't know. Never. Never. You say, why? We have no common interests. I think she likes scrapbooking. Can't stand it. Now, Danny may irritate me. He's athletic. One day he may irritate me. You know, so, but Ann, probably never going to happen. What are you saying, preacher? I live with my wife 24/7. We eat together, sleep together, go on vacation together. We do everything together. There's more opportunity for her to irritate me than anything else. By the way, I do not irritate her. Keep that part on. Okay, that part's got to stay. You say, why? It's called a family. So it always cracks me up. People come to church and say, well, you know what? You're supposed to be loving and caring, and they hurt my feelings. Welcome to the family. And by the way, the more you get into the core group and really get to know each other, the more we're going to hurt you. You say, what? Because we're people. It's just like your family. I tell people all the time, hey, it's kind of like going to a family reunion. It's one of my classic examples. Let's just be honest. There's some cousins, uncles, aunts. You can't stand. Really, if it was a family reunion and you two were the only ones showing up, I wouldn't show up. When there's 30, 40, 50 people there, you don't have to say much, but hey, good to see you. That was a lie, but anyways, got to say it. But I'm not going to do anything with them. I'm just going to be in the same room. We're at the same park. We're doing stuff. It doesn't matter. I'm talking to everyone else. Wait a minute, folks. We have a little bit of a large family here, have you noticed? You cannot really care for somebody else, and I'm not promoting this, but I'm just talking about reality. Somebody can kind of irritate you, and you can still go to church together. You go with him or her. I'm talking about your spouse. And they irritate you. You still go. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about being unkind or loving. I think we need to try to resolve our conflicts. But sometimes you come to those unresolvable issues. You say, what do? Well, you keep serving Jesus Christ. You keep loving the family. You keep going strong. Why? because we're family. But they irritated me. Yeah, someone else will after them. You see, all I'm saying is I can go on and on. And I'm telling you, one of the things I notice of why people often drop out of church. Are you ready? False expectations. They have a false expectation about the minister, false expectation about the church, false expectation about a service, a program, how it's supposed to run, what's supposed to take place. And they get this misinformation or they get this wrong philosophy and they get it in their head and they start running with it and running with it. And they get just so caught up and tight with it. Next thing you know, they're gone. And they've missed out on the blessings of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you live that way, you're going to find great disappointment. I'm looking at Naaman standing there. And when the man of God doesn't come out, he walks away in anger. And are you ready? He almost leaves. If his servants don't convince him to stay, he walks out of that story still a leper. An incurable disease at that time that only God could take care of. But because they talked to him and said, hey, calm down, get rid of your, are you ready? Your pride, without saying the word, because he was the guy in charge. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your self, are you ready? Absorption and selfishness. Humble yourself and just do what the man of God says. Now, wait a minute, I can't go too far. He was caught up with the way the man of God told him instead of what the man of God told him. How often do we miss the point because of the way it was delivered? Well, they came to me with the wrong tone of voice. Really? That's just welcome to life. So do you throw out the message because you didn't like the tone of voice? It's not easy, is it? But instead he listens, he goes back, he dunks 7 times. And I'm telling you probably while he's dunking, he's going, this is so foolish. I'm just going to get this over with and get this done. And he's going, and finally he does the 7th time. He comes up, and he's walking out. You can see the look in his servant's eyes. Going, oh, it's gone. It's gone. But he almost missed one of the biggest opportunities in his life and messed up because of a false expectation. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, as a minister, I do more counseling than I prefer to do. You say, I thought you loved counseling. I love opening up the Bible and sharing biblical truth. That I love. You betcha. But the fact of the matter is, I can tell you from so often talking to people, besides miscommunication, which is a big one of the things that destroys so many relationships, can I just help you? False expectations. I guarantee you, whether it's in a family relationship or a marriage or in a church situation, well, I thought they would. Are you catching it? I thought. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't matter what your thought. Are you ready? What matters is the truth. The truth is what matters, not what we think, not what we suppose, not what we would like it to be. What matters is what is the truth. And when we get through all these expectations and all this and get down to the truth, guess what? We can finally find some healing in our lives. And that's why I bring you all the way back to Psalm 62:5. My expectations are in thee, O God, in thee alone. Let me help you with expectations. I realize this message is not going to stop expectations. Okay? I hope it limits it. But let me give you a couple thoughts. We said at the beginning, and I'm going to say it again. You know whose expectations you ought to have from? God. My expectations are this. There are certain things I can expect from Brother Mark because he's a deacon and he said he's going to do some things. But outside of that, I don't expect him to know my thoughts. I don't expect him to know when I'm depressed and down. I don't expect him to know everything about me. I do not. That's not his responsibility. But I do know God knows all that. And I do know all my wants, desires, and needs. I'm not to expect from anybody else but Almighty God. When I transfer all my expectations to God, I'm telling you, it's a freer life. It's a freer life than expecting something from somebody else. And it's a wonderful life if we can live that way. And let me take it a step further. Are you ready? Not only should all my expectations be in God, but let me help you. You know who's the only expectation that should matter? And I'll close with this. God's. Let me just give you a personal illustration to help you. And I'm not bemoaning this. Seriously. I can only talk this way because it's my profession. Ministers are expected to do more than you could probably ever imagine. And really, I am not bemoaning that, okay? Been pastoring long enough to kind of understand the dynamics of it. But we're supposed to literally know every topic. It would blow your mind when somebody comes in, asks us a question, we go, I don't know. Yeah. What do you mean you don't know? You are the pastor. Well, I'm sorry, I don't know about IRAs. Call a financial guy? Yeah, but you're the pastor! Yeah, I know, spiritual things! But you're, I don't know what I'm going to do. Sometimes. You said you actually have people in your office and you go, I don't know. Oh, yeah. Yeah, lots of topics, trust me. I have no earthly idea. You say, I'll pray for you, but I don't know what to tell you. It's not in my realm of expertise. We get asked questions about everything you can imagine. Not only that, but we get expected to do everything you can imagine. When I first took over pastor, remember I told you, I'm not a mechanic, I'm not electrical. Now, the problem with mechanics and electrical is this man right here. Brother B was a jack of all trades. He could rewire anything, do the plumbing, and build a building. And then you elected me. What were you thinking?
I married into it.
I think, what are you doing? I mean, he's a jack of all trades, and so everybody thought, wow, great, Pastor Waterloo can do that. So we'd have an electrical problem, and I'd say, hey, anybody in church know how to do electrical? Why don't you do it? Yeah, okay, sure. Well, if you're a real man, you learn it. Thank you for that encouragement. He said, would people say that? Oh, they insinuate it pretty good. You know, if there was a problem with the church, I was supposed to fix it. I was supposed to take care of it. And I started saying, listen, guys, that's not my expertise, but the pressure was there. And I remember as a young pastor thinking, this is crazy. I mean, what's being expected from all these different realms is just ridiculous. And I had to come to this. I had to come to this. But wait a minute. Whose expectation am I to follow? And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I would rather offend you any day of the week than offend God. I don't take that wrong. That's not a mean statement. I mean, it's just a truth. Now, Dewey's a big guy. I really don't want to offend him. Okay? He's scary. But I'm going to tell you, if it took to offending Dewey's expectation, whatever I was supposed to be doing or how I'm supposed to be living or acting, over what I know from the Word of God, I'm going to gracefully say, and I'm sorry, Dewey, I can't do that. Well, then I guess we'll just have to go somewhere else because you're just not the kind of pastor we need. And I'm sorry, I can't meet that. Well, preacher, how does that apply to me? I'm so glad you asked. Man, that's great. Thanks for asking, Mary. Mary's responsibility is this. What does God want out of me? That's it. Not what all the other ladies in the church think, how she should dress, what she should go to, what she should be involved in. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one iota. What matters is what does God want? What does God want? What's God want out of Ron Swigert? That's the expectation. You see, our job is Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto God. That's it. Well, what kind of a mom am I supposed to be? Get in the Word of God and find out. What kind of a dad am I supposed to be? Get in the Word and find out. What kind of employee? Well, get in the Word and find out. Well, what about what everybody else thinks? Don't be mean, but who cares? I'm really not trying to be mean. But you know what they're saying? If you try to live by what everybody else wants, guess what? You're going to be a wreck. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be distressed, disappointed, and a wreck. But we as Christians can finally get to the point of realizing, hey, and what a vivid story to help us out. Hey, quit living in all these false expectations of what everybody else thinks of you and what you think in life, and just get back to thus saith the Word of God. Instead of, but I thought, say, but wait a minute. Later on, he's going to show us, but now I know. Well, now, what I know what? Get into the Word of God and say, not what do I think I should do, but what does God want me to do? What does God want out of John Waterloo? What does God want out of my life? My profession, period. And quit living by everybody else's expectation. Because I can tell you, when you can finally get to that point and live in that realm, it's freeing. Because then I get up every day and have to worry about, God, did I meet your expectations for me? And if not, then I can repent, get back on track, and say, God, I'm going to do my best for you. And you know what's weird? I'm going to tell you something. When I do that, and I do meet his expectation, there's a weird thing. Seems to meet a lot more other people's expectations. Well, not everybody's. That's an impossibility. But it's weird how when I meet God's expectations, life becomes more peaceful in a broader realm because I'm doing what he said. I'm doing what I'm commanded to do. Does that make sense? I hope it does because really, I think that's a big key to the Christian life. And when you can get a hold of that principle and really grow in it, I'm going to tell you, it's going to transform you in a lot of ways. It really is.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.